Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. Leather or electric? It's alive. It has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, today my life and the life of others will be changed by the word. Go to Psalms 51, if you would please. Psalms 51. If you're watching by live feed, Psalms 51, we're in part two. We're sorry that the message didn't get up last week, so you'll be able to get it this week. But we're going to pick it up today. This is part two. Part two. If you have Psalms 51, we're going to begin to read. It's going to be in King James on the screen, regardless of what translation you're reading. So we're going to go 51. We're going to start in verse 3, media. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Listen to what David is saying. David is communicating in this psalm to God as a song. This is a song. Psalms are songs. And these are the words of a song that David has written because he's committed an incredible sin before God. He's been involved in a murder. He's been involved in an adultery. It was the king of Israel and the spiritual leader. He failed. I don't know about you, but maybe not to that degree, but every one of us has failed in some way and in some manner. Because living Christianity is not a perfect issue. It's a matter of finding grace and finding love in God, not an excuse for sin. So he communicates in verse 4 and he says, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Important statement. He says, I was born in sin. We're all born in sin. We were born into a world. We have sin nature in us. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest. Listen to what he says now. I know what you want from me, Lord. We talked about this last week. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God's looking on the inside before he looks on the outside. Because the inside is supposed to control the outside. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssops and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that thy bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. How many of you are glad God's forgiven us and washed us in the blood of Jesus, huh? Listen, if you don't know that the power of that forgiveness, man, it's there. It's in Jesus. Verse 10, create in me. Listen to what he says. Create in me, inside me, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, make me right. Renew there. That's an operative word. That's a progressive word. That's an adverb. That word is moving. Create. It's a constant process. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not what? Thy Holy Spirit from me. Very important statement. Now pick it up in verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Listen to what he says. I know you don't want sacrifice. He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, or I'd give it to you. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God, the sacrifices of God, what he wants, are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that thou wilt not despise. David cries out and he says, God, help me. I want to walk with you and I want to walk in a relationship with you. But you know how jacked up I am. I make mistakes. I make errors. I lose my temper. I think wrong. I do things wrong. And David is in a situation where he has really committed some big-time awesome sins. I mean, stuff that everybody else around him wanted him dead for. And so last week I shared with you that I was on Ramon Expressway 2 weeks ago. And sometimes I just get in my truck and drive. I just need to get away from people and stuff and things. I don't know what it is. I just have a good time with Jesus and me in my truck. And we're in a series called Unavoidable Influence. And I was thinking about that. And the word influence in this series, part three now, the word influence, the definition is the ability or capacity to have an effect upon the character and the behavior. Okay? Listen again. The ability and capacity to have an effect upon the character and the behavior of Bob. And that's what's on my mind. But how we can live as a people that can have be an influence, an unavoidable influence on other people. Well, what kind of influence? The kind of influence that lets other people know that walking with Jesus doesn't make you perfect. But it makes you a person that knows how to surrender when you're wrong, admit when you're wrong, accept and become capable of becoming culpable for your wrong and finding grace in God. Because the world, all the world sees about Jesus is a religion that gives you a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts, but doesn't show you how to fix it. And that's what David was saying. God, I realize what you want. And I said to you last week, the thing that hit me like a train wreck, as I was driving down to Marconi, I realized what David was saying. That David was saying, Lord, I know you're not looking for a religion because that's the sacrifice. And that's all the stuff you do to try to get right with God. You can't do anything to make yourself right with God. I can't do anything to fix the dumb things I do. But what I can do is I can find that, God, you renew a right spirit. And God, what God is looking for, and I shared with you last week, what God wants from me, wants from you and I, and wants from everyone, is not what you can do in the physical, it's what you can do in the spiritual, that God's just looking for your spirit. He wants your yielded human spirit. He wants the inside of you, the life that's inside of you that he's given you. He's asked for your human spirit that lives inside you. It's a gift from God. What keeps you alive is your spirit. If your spirit leaves your body, you're dead. Because the spirit, I told you last week, Paul said, the primary things of this world are not the natural things. The physical world around us is not the primary world. The spiritual world, the unseen world, is the world that keeps this world from coming undone. Because the Bible says God is a spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in the flesh. Oh, you weren't listening. God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth coming together is worship, and that's what God wants. And I said to you last week, I shared with you that, this April, I don't remember exactly what the date is in April, but this April, I'll be walking in this thing for 50 years with Jesus. And I said to you, and I'll say it again, how in the world could I go almost 50 years and miss this? That what God wants is the inside of me. What he wants is my spirit, and that's what he desires. Luke 23:46 says, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said to the Father, into thy hands, and it hit me. I commit my spirit. Jesus came into this world to live the life that I'm living, live it in the natural, and live it in the natural as I live it, and then turn around and on the cross gave God the Father what he wanted, and that was a human spirit. That when God sent Jesus into this world and gave him a body, he put a human spirit in Jesus. The Bible teaches us very clearly, unless you've heard this before, the Bible's very clear that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that Jesus came into this world to live this world in our and my behalf. And I'm sitting there on Domagoni going, how could I miss this? How could I miss this simplest of truths that is so profound that I've said to you, how many decades have I taught you, you are bigger on the inside than you are on the outside, and I thought I understood that. And I sat there thinking, I thought I did understand that. And I didn't. That the inside of me is spiritual. The inside of you is spiritual. And the inside of you, Ephesians 1:4 says you were created before the foundation of the world as a spirit before God. When you came into this world, your parents gave you a body. If you don't like your body, blame it on mom and dad. But it's the spirit inside you that makes who you are. I thought I understood this. And then I realized Jesus came into this world as one of us to do for us what we cannot do, which was live a life in the natural in a sinless way and then offer his sinless life and spirit back to the Father in our behalf. And I just sat there and thought, Bob, you are such a jerk, but you're still so saved. That giving your life to Jesus is finding forgiveness and finding grace and finding out who you are. Do you know that in the Bible, 47 times the word spirit appears in the Bible? It is so important. It appears more than 47 times, but 47 of the times in the Bible the word spirit is used, it's a small s. It's not a big S, not a capital S. Capital S is talking about God. 47 times it's a little s talking about your and my spirit. And that's what David said right there. God, I realize it's a little s. I always read that and always just thought it was the Holy Ghost. No, it's my spirit. And when Jesus died on the cross, just before he did, he sent the disciples to Jerusalem. And what did he tell them to tarry for? The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus in his natural physical life, fully human, fully God, the Holy Ghost came upon Jesus and empowered Jesus' human spirit. In my behalf, so that Jesus could live the life on the inside that I'm still trying to live and offer to God. He offered it, and when he did so, Father, into thy hands I surrender my human spirit along with Bob and Susan and everybody else. That he did that for me. That's the message of the gospel. It's not about religion. It's not about a long list of do's and don'ts. It's about a life that is surrendered to Jesus to understand that he sent us into this world to walk in a relationship with the Father, that it's spiritual. It's not spooky. It's not weird. Being spiritual doesn't mean you hover across the floor. It doesn't mean you wander through closed doors. It means that, as I've said to you for decades now, and I'm suddenly, I got to completely relearn this thing. I am now a little over 14 days now going, whoa, the inside of me, that as jacked up as I get, I lose my temper, I do stupid things, debt taxes and your next dumb stunt, think something wrong, feel something, get angry, lose your temper, say something you shouldn't say, think something you shouldn't think, that there's grace on the inside of me, that I'm a spiritual person, that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and I'm free and I'm liberated, and I want you to know that freedom. I want you to know that. That you say, well, you might be thinking, I'm really pretty good. Hang on, it's going to get worse before it gets better, okay? So we understand that when Jesus came into this world, God's word came into flesh. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Come with me, media. Gospel of John chapter 1. We're just going to kind of get off the track here for a second. And just feeling the Holy Ghost say, do this. Listen to this. Well, John chapter 1. Watch. This is in King James, okay? But watch this. In the beginning was the Word. Well, look right here. This book. Right here. In the beginning, everything this book represents. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. Okay, here we go. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Got it? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was the life and the life and the light of men. That Jesus came into this world. He really was one of us. He really honestly was. That's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel that God the Father sent him into this world in the flesh. And to understand that Jesus came into this world to give the Father what the Father wanted that you and I can't give. The whole Old Testament is a series of events where God gave us a chance to try to be able to do what he wants. I said to you, the thing that the Father wants the most from us is to surrender our spirit, not to be perfect. Just to say to God, when you're born again, that's what you do. It's a small s. You say, here is my life. To give your life to Jesus and to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit, in the course of Jesus' physical life, when he came into this world, the Holy Spirit groomed and empowered Jesus to live from here. Not from here. So if I live from here, I begin to find some semblance of order over this. Does that make sense?
Yes.
People on this side of the room, maybe they'll get it, okay? When I begin to live from here, I begin to find some semblance of order over this. Because don't tell me you don't mess up. You do. You know you do. And so we find that we're not excusing mistakes, we're not excusing error, but we are bolstering the grace of God, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love to say, I love you with an everlasting love. And I love people, and no matter how out of whack they get, Jesus offered his human spirit in our place. And he did so because of his love for the Father. That his heavenly Father is, the Bible says, our heavenly Father. And that we understand, oh goodness, off the rails again, hang on here. The prodigal son, I'm just thinking about the prodigal son and the prodigal father. We always talk about the prodigal son. Let's talk about the prodigal father for a second. The prodigal father did not try to talk the son out of leaving. And he did not try to talk the son out of taking his inheritance. He didn't do it. He didn't try to compel him. Not only did he not try to talk the son out of doing what he wanted to do rather than what was right, he didn't chase him down and try to convince him to come back. He just waited for him to figure it out. God the Father is the same way. He's not going to force us. He's not going to make me do what's right. He's not going to come in and force me because, you see, the thing that God wants, please hear me. Please hear this, right? The thing the Father wants is the one thing he can't take. And that's my surrender. God the Father can't have what he wants. He can't make it. He can't force it. He can't compel us. And he never will, just like the prodigal father. We want to walk away? He'll allow us to walk away. Never change his love. Never change what he said. Never change how he feels. But if we want to wander off, he won't force us because he can't. Because the thing that he wants the most is the thing that he cannot even create. And that's our surrender. If he forces me to surrender, I have not surrendered. I'm a slave. God doesn't create slaves. He creates sons and daughters. Oh, goodness. He's a loving father. He cares in a way that even we as who are men and are fortunate enough to be fathers, he loves in ways we can't because he's God. But he does give us an example. And he says to us, and the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus to empower him to do this for us. And then he turns right around and he says, Go take the one that helped me make that sacrifice and give my human spirit in your place. Go ahead and take him now, and he'll empower you. And that's why he sent them to Jerusalem to tarry for 10 days. Wait for that power to become spiritual people. But here's the way it goes. The one thing is that what God wants is for us to love him back. That's it. He's not asking for perfection. He's not asking. David said it. God, you're not looking for sacrifices. If I love God because I have to, it's not love. And God is, matter of fact, the Bible has three specific words for the word love. Okay? The first word, and some of you know this, is the word eros. The word eros is a very specific word. I don't know if media has given it to you. Okay. The word eros, that's the word, the Greek word erotic. That's the word we get erotic from. It's eros. And that's a physical, that's a sexual love. That's the kind of love that of the physical life that when eros is involved between a husband and a wife. Amen. When that love, it's two people taking. Come on, that's what it is. And it's God's part of God's creation. That's why a man will leave his father and mother, Genesis 1, and cleave unto his wife. The two become one. And they have an eros between one another. And it's physical. That's one love. The second love is phileo. The Bible talks of phileo love. Phileo is the word we get our word Philadelphia from. And it means friendly love or brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. So that means it's like siblings or people that are in the same family. That's what we feel with one another. It's a phileo. When you're born again into the family of God, you become a part of God's family, and we phileo one another. Okay? Does that make sense? So we're going to phileo. That means that word means friends, companions, meeting each other's need. That's what we do. That's what church does. We come together and we phileo. We love on one another. We care for one another. People come in the door. They don't know us, believer or non-believer. We love them. We care for them. And we treat them with kindness and love. But the last love is the word agape. And it's a spiritual love. And it's agape, and it's a little s. It's not a big s. God loves us with a big S. He proved it when Jesus gave his little S to the Father. Oh, God, don't stop me right now. I can feel the Spirit of God saying to some of you, you have been beating yourself up because you had been missing it, you've been blowing it, you've been making mistakes, and you're thinking, will I ever get this right? Listen to me, I got a good word for you. No, you ain't ever going to get it right. If you could get it right, you wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't need the blood of Jesus. And so you understand that it's this surrender to God and loving and giving the Father what he wants. Give me all three of those up there if you can, media. Give me eros. Give me eros. There you go. Erotic. Listen, here's where it goes. I'm gonna put this concept on you. Live with a broken eros. You want to give God what he wants? He doesn't want a sacrifice. David said, God doesn't want the blood of bulls and goats anymore. He already paid for that, all of it, with the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, the blood of Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And now all he's looking for is people who will live with a broken eros. Amen. That it's not that you don't have an eros. It's that you're yielded to the Father and say, I want to learn to live my life the way Jesus lived. As jacked up as I am, I want to break my eros and I want to live in agape. I want to love people to the best of my ability, no matter how I mess up. Listen, man, and I'm not telling you I do this with perfection. I'm telling you, the deeper I get into this, the scarier it gets in a way. Because I, not scary because God's scary, but because I thought for 50 years I had it right. And then I realized the message of the gospel is the message of love. And the measure of true spirituality is not how much church we have, not how much church we go, not how much we're involved in our church, not how much Bible we know and have memorized. It's how I live my life treating other people in the love that the Father sent me to love with. James, the half-brother of Jesus. A lot of Christians don't know that there were brothers and sisters who grew up in Joseph and Mary's family. They had children after Jesus was immaculately conceived and born. James is one of those. James, his half-brother, his sibling, and what would it have been like to have grown up with Jesus? Let's not even go there. Life's hard enough. Now, let's not go live with Jesus, okay, and grow up with Jesus, you know. Because I know there are stories that when Jesus grew up, you know, he found a dead sparrow and, you know. Okay. All I know is while James grew up with Jesus, when he finally entered and started his 3-year ministry, James did not believe. He did not believe, and he grew up with him. Why do you think he didn't believe? Because he grew up with him. He saw his humanness, not in error. I've heard people say, well, you know, James saw Jesus grow up and saw his mistakes. Nah. I think the reason James didn't believe in Jesus was because James was tired of Jesus being so right. Did you get that? He didn't want to believe in Jesus because he couldn't find an excuse to make Jesus like himself. And yet, it's James who ends up writing the book of James, who finally, after the death and the resurrection of his half-brother, that he finally surrenders and says, I grew up with God in the flesh. He lived the perfect life that I can't live. And he wrote James 1:27. In the Message translation, it says, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, which means what gives God what he wants, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. That True Christianity is measured not simply by how we treat God. It's measured by how we treat one another. Because you can treat God wonderfully and treat others incorrectly, and you avoided what you did for God. God's not looking for a sacrifice anymore. He's looking for a yielded and a broken and a surrendered human spirit. That the inside of you really, really is bigger than the outside. You know, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I've watched some of you do things and treat people in church on Sunday morning with such graciousness and kindness. And I've watched you. The measure of your love for God is how you love one another. And most particularly, not those you don't know. It's easy to love people you don't know because you don't know how jacked up they are yet. But as soon as they start, you see their weaknesses and you see their shortcomings and you see their frailties. That God wants us to connect groups. We have connect groups. What are connect groups about? Connect groups are about us learning to love one another in a way that you can't get away with in church. That you can get away with in church. In other words, we can get into church, get in and get out, and get unscathed. Go to a connect group and start meeting people for who they really are. And you'll figure out you're not the only jacked up one. That you learn to walk in a relationship with one another. And that's where we rehearse this kind of love. That's where we rehearse this kind of relationship with one another, where we find grace and we find mercy and we love people. You are such a serving congregation. Might as well push it here. Tonight we're going to have a members' party. If you're not a member of this congregation, I want to say to you, it's important that you plug in someplace. If you're a guest and visitor and you're already plugged into another church, thank God for that. Go back to your church and do what we're talking about here to your church. But if you're looking to grow in the things of God, if you're looking to be what God has designed you to be, if you're looking for God to move in your life in a way that you're waiting for Him to do something in your life, you're going to have to get connected to people in a way that you begin to rub with people. You know what the Bible says? Iron sharpens iron. It's called marriage. And Bob and Susan are sharp. But you learn to walk together in relationships and friendships. And that's what we want to do. Susan and I are buying you pizza. It's free pizza. You know, there's, like Suzanne said, you know, there's childcare. But you come together and we want to talk to you about where we're going in 2019. We are not out. We are not out to be a big church in numbers. Numbers is good. You grow. We're not looking to draw people from other churches. That's not our goal. I'm not looking for transplants. That's not what we're looking for. I mean, if somebody feels led to come and want, you're welcome. You're welcome to, if you want to move your plant from one church to another, that's fine. But that's not what we're looking for. We are out to show people that don't know the love of God to find the love of God by sharing the grace and the love and the mercy that they yet don't know, that people find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I watched something happen last week. Somebody up here saw somebody turn around. And this person turned around in the middle of worship, about 3 feet from me. Turn around and look, then look the other way. Turn around and look the other way. Turn around and look the other way. Thinking, uh-oh. Just stare at me. Last time I swore they'd lick their lips, I thought, I'm about to get kissed. And somebody moved in. Put their arm around them. Loved on them. Shared life with them. That's what this is about. that you find somebody that's in need and you love on them. Just give it yourself. Just share your life. Share your grace and share your mercy. I'm done, but God's not.
Amen. That's right. Come on, Pastor. Again.
I don't care if you've gone to this church for years and years and years. That's fine. That's fine. Come tonight. Have pizza for you. Sit down with Pastor Susan and I. We'll fellowship. You want to ask questions, we're going to share some things with you. I'm not going to keep you long, but it's a chance for us to fellowship and rub shoulders together. Get into a connect group. Just talk to someone else this morning that visiting for the last couple of weeks that wants to start a connect group.
Great.
As long as it moves in love, I don't care. As long as it moves in grace. But some of you have felt so beat up by the world. You have felt so beat up, and you feel so beat up by religion. You think you're never, ever going to be able to live up to it. And you're right. But we're here to pray with you and love you. And we're here to let you know that God's love comes through the person of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me finish. I thought I was done, but I'm going to say one last thing. This is the manufacturer's handbook. You say, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to live the life you said? Live this. Anything in this world, you can see, all you got to do is turn on television. You can see hate spew all over the place. Don't go political on me now either. Hate's everywhere. Hate's everywhere. But God's answer to the hatred of the world is a people that are going to love people with an everlasting love, and they're going to live the manufacturer's handbook. If you're living the manufacturer's handbook according to your marriage, according to raising your children, according to your finances, and according to your life and style, lifestyle, then you know what? You're going to succeed. You cannot fail because you have the life of the Father in you. Give him one more good praise. As we close this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you know where you're going when you die?
Yes.
If you are not sure, that day is going to come. And when it does, there are going to be no other choices. There are no do-overs. There are no second opportunities. The manufacturer's handbook says there are only two locations. Because you're a spirit, you're going to shed your body one day, and your spirit's going to go one of two directions. You're going to be with God, or you're going to live in eternal separation from God. People say to me all the time, I've got people, relatives, that don't even believe in hell. But if you don't want to believe in hell, let me ask you this question. Do you understand what heaven is? Because you know what heaven is? Heaven is a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no suffering. It's peace, it's joy, it's happiness, it's prime rib, it's... Sorry, just got to get some good stuff in there, okay. But heaven is a place where there's Jesus said every tear is going to be wiped away. There's going to be peace, and there's going to be joy, and there's going to be all the things that we want out of life. You have a chance to live with that, but that's only with God. If you don't choose Jesus, you can't go there. The Bible, the manufacturer's handbook says, you can't go there without Jesus. He's the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. The world tells us we're spewing hatred when we say that. It's not hatred. It's love to tell you you have a choice. And you have a choice today. Where do you want to go? Do you want to live with God when you die? Or do you want to live in eternal separation? pain, sorrow, hurt, suffering, grief, fear, anger, anxiety. Why would you want to go there? Huh? What, you know, you have an option, but you have to make a choice today. I don't know. This may be your last choice. God forbid you go out of here and lay your head down your pillow tonight like we all do, and you never wake up again. You're going to be one of those two places. The only way you can be in the right place is to give your spirit what the Father wants. In Jesus' name, here's my life. I give it to you. Jumpstart it, start it over, and I want to live with you forever. Would you bow your heads, please?